Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we have heard your word read, we pray that it would be effectually used by the power of your Spirit in our hearts for our sanctification. Work in our hearts, draw us close to you, open our eyes to see you for who you are, and use our lives to proclaim your greatness in this world. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Well, we are here this evening to install Pastor Pyland as associate pastor here, secondarily, obviously, to the worship of the Lord tonight. And there are going to be charges following this sermon to Pastor Pyland and to the congregation. And it's always the hardest thing for the person preaching a sermon to figure out what exactly he's supposed to do. Right? Because you always want to charge the pastor and you always want to charge the congregation. I'm going to try not to do that tonight because that would be redundant. But since Jason's primary role and responsibility as a shepherd of the Lord at Redeemer Church will be to proclaim the name of the Lord to the people of God and to call on us to trust in the Lord and call on the name of the Lord ourselves throughout our lives, I thought it fitting for us to spend our time this evening on the name of the Lord and what Psalm 9 has to say to us about the name of the Lord. So briefly this evening, we're going to be examining three things. We are going to be examining what Psalm 9 tells us about knowing the name of the Lord, about trusting in the name of the Lord, and calling on the name of the Lord. Psalm 9 begins with David singing praise to the name of the Lord. And he describes that praise and that thanksgiving and that gladness and that exulting within the context of recounting all of the wonderful deeds that our God, the Lord, has done. David's praise to the name of the Lord, his reverence of the name of the Lord, was based upon his knowing the name of the Lord, knowing the deeds of the Lord. And when I say knowing the name of the Lord, knowing the deeds of the Lord, I mean knowing in the biblical sense. I mean knowing personally. I mean knowing intimately. I mean knowing thoroughly. David's knowledge of the name of the Lord, described in verse 10 of Psalm 9, indicates an intimate experience of God's love, of God's forgiveness, which demands an intimate and personal experience of fear in the face of God's judgment and justice and wrath due to sin. Sinners would never turn to God for forgiveness if they didn't first comprehend with fear the guilty and damned state of their souls before God. This must be comprehended by the sinner in order for the sinner to run to the Lord for mercy. And David is no different than any of us. Just as we need to know the state of our sinfulness and guilt before the Lord, David needed to know the state of his sinfulness and guilt before the Lord, to turn to him and intimately experience that. And the only way for all of us to know our sin and guilt before the Lord and turn to him in faith for forgiveness is to first hear the name of the Lord, to first hear it preached to us, to first hear it told to us by our friends, by our families, to first read of it for ourselves in the word of the Lord. We need to hear the name of the Lord and his wonderful deeds. It's one thing to know that God exists as he's revealed in general revelation around us. It's one thing to see his image, his fingerprint in the world and in our friends and our families. It's something entirely different, though, to know his name and to know his character through his name. There's so many different names for the Lord in the Bible. As I thought about the title of this sermon, I was thinking of what someone in the pew, specifically a child, would think reading the title of this sermon in the pew. And if I was a kid reading this title, I'd be like, oh no, he's just gonna like go on and on about all the different, we're gonna get a list of all the names of the Lord in scripture and just go through them one by one. But there are so many names. That's terrifying because there are so many names for God in the Bible. And the exact reason why we have so many descriptions of the Lord, so many names for the Lord in the Bible, is because they are there for us to know him, to know his character, to know his nature, and to be brought into right relationship with him through them. He is God the Almighty. He is Yahweh. He is I Am, the beginning and the end, the God of peace. He is wonderful. He is counselor. The God of justice, the righteous God, the one true God. The list goes on. I won't say them all. But notice two descriptions of God in this psalm that are fundamental to David's praise. To David's praise as one who knows personally the name of the Lord. He describes him as king, and he describes him as stronghold. Or refuge. I really like the NIV translation of this psalm, which translates stronghold as refuge. So king and refuge. First in verse 7, the Lord sits enthroned forever. He reigns over us all. He has established his throne for justice. He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. That verse alone sounds amazing. I mean, who wouldn't want a king like that? We all want a king that rules with righteousness and equity and delivers justice amidst the peoples. Justice and equity and righteousness are beautiful things. But as you read the rest of the psalm, you start to get a picture of what the judgment of a sinless king of the universe demands. And it's not quite as beautiful. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. Verse 20 in the NIV says, "Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men." To know God as king is to recognize and understand yourself to be subject to his absolute authority, to be bound to his perfect rules, and to be held accountable by one who sees all and knows all. That is a fearful position, my friends. There's a reason why men threw themselves prostrate on the ground throughout Scripture when they beheld the glory of the Lord. Isaiah said when he saw the Lord seated on his throne with seraphs above him in a vision, not even like physically in person, but a vision, "Woe to me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." But David also describes God by another name, refuge, in the same psalm, which is exactly what we want to run to when we realize that we are under and subject to the authority of this King. Verse 10, the Lord. Verse 9 and 10, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. The God of the Bible, the Lord Almighty, is one who is a perfectly just God who judges the wicked, but he is also a perfectly merciful God who gives grace to the humble. Many people consider those things to be mutually exclusive. You cannot claim to accomplish justice without punishment for wrongdoing. How is mercy and grace for some compatible with justice for all? Do you see here how knowing God as King over all is fundamental to knowing God as refuge? David here is juxtaposing the name of God as King and the name of God as refuge here to show us that there is hope and life and forgiveness to all those who acknowledge his reign and their need for his mercy. That's what he means in verse 10. Those who know your name will trust in you. If you know God to be King and run to him for mercy, you can trust in the justice and mercy of that King. That's what it means to live by faith, is to trust the mercy of the King. And you can trust in his mercy because you know he has not forsaken his justice towards your sin in extending a mercy without punishment for sin. He has exacted every ounce of punishment due to your sin from the life and blood of his own Son. Our God is a God who reigns. He is a King and refuge, perfectly just and perfectly merciful. In light of that fact, who will you trust? Who do you trust? Do you trust yourself, a man or a woman? Will you trust the world that tells you that this is all there is? Or will you trust in the name of the Lord? Will you put your faith in him? Will you go to him for mercy? And no matter your circumstances or the sin that clings so closely to all of us, follow him like the King that he is into battle, to accomplish his justice and to proclaim his mercy to the world. You cannot have a refuge in God without first bowing before him as your King. And as Joshua said to the nation of Israel, choose this day whom you will serve. But likewise, you can't call on the name of the King if you don't first know him and put your trust in him. Prayer is something that our culture is running to a great deal these days, which is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing to have people crying out in prayer. But I think it's important for us as the people of God to remember the privilege that prayer is. The blood-bought privilege, as our pastor so often reminds us. This privilege to call on the name of the Lord is given to those who have received the forgiveness of the Lord, who have put their faith in the Lord. God does not incline his ears to the prayers of those who do not acknowledge him as King and seek refuge with him by faith. Only those who put their faith in him and have received the substitutionary atonement for sin through the blood of Jesus have access to the throne room of God to call upon the name of the Lord to work on their behalf. Verse 13 through 14. O Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death that I may declare your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion and there rejoice in your salvation. 19 through 20, arise, O Lord, let not man triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. These don't sound like my prayers. That's a whole nother sermon. But how indescribably humbling is it? This privilege, this gift of prayer that we have received, that is given to those who know the name of the Lord, who have called upon the name of the Lord, who have submitted themselves to the kingship of the Lord and seek refuge from the Lord. Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16 say, "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." We not only have this privilege, but also this duty to call upon the name of the Lord and to ask for him to work on our behalf for his glory and for our good. And he is a faithful king to hear the call of his people and to answer their requests with deliverance and honor. As we move to the rest of this service this evening, I want to leave you with something to consider, because it is so incredibly easy for these gospel truths to remain abstract or to become abstract and impersonal categories of thought as our lives are consumed with the news of the day or the circumstances of the day or our own ambitions and pursuits. At the beginning of this psalm, it's written to the choir master, according to Muthlaban, a psalm of David. Muthlaban is widely considered to be the tune that this psalm was sung to. And translated out, it means the death of the sun. This psalm was not written by a self-righteous someone who was calling on God to destroy his enemies because he was so much better than them. This psalm was written by a man who, but for the grace of God, numbered himself among his enemies, numbered himself among the wicked, by a man who murdered a loyal subject for his wife, by a father and a husband who lost his son because of his greed. Think of that for a moment. Imagine David and Bathsheba standing together in the temple, singing this psalm side by side. Bathsheba, whose former husband had been murdered by David, whose newborn son had been killed because of David's sin, singing these words of David, worshiping the name of the Lord. God is king over kings and the most marginalized in our society. God is refuge for the sinner and the sinned against. We all can trust in his justice and his mercy, so much so that as sinner and sinned against, we can pursue and call for justice and offer and receive mercy and the grace of Jesus side by side. Jason Pyland and Scott Wright are imperfect shepherds leading imperfect sheep. Let that image of David and Bathsheba singing this psalm together to the tune of the death of the sun guide us as we seek to faithfully live in the name of the Lord in this broken world. Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are astounded by your mercy, by your grace, by your glory, and by your majesty. We cry out to you to remember us, to go before us, to walk alongside us, and to lead us home. We pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.